Hallelujah. The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. This week we continue exploring the themes of discipleship and kingdom. In the past couple of weeks, we've heard about some of the trials of discipleship, the weariness, the loneliness, the anxiety, and the rejections. And God responds to these trials with promises of rest and restoration, of presence, of ultimate victory of love and fellowship with our fellow disciples. The assurance of the ever-present embrace of God's love frees us to love one another, even in times when we struggle to find the strength. In today's reading, a Jewish lawyer challenges Jesus to define the neighbor we are called to love, and Jesus responds with what is probably the most familiar parable in any of the Gospels. The story of the Good Samaritan has inspired customs and even laws all across the world for passing strangers who provide aid to those in need. But that interpretation neglects the many nuances of this very simple story. The Samaritan, the one who showed mercy, is more than a mere passing stranger. Jesus deliberately chose to use a Samaritan in this illustration for a purpose. The first 2 strangers who passed by, the priest and the Levite, both plainly represent figures of authority. We might say the hypocrisy of religious leaders. And Jesus could have used another Jewish person, a farmer or a fisherman, to be the one who showed mercy. Or Jesus could have made the injured person the Samaritan, which may have justified the legalistic Levite and priest avoiding having to touch or interact with the unclean, and made a poorer Jewish person the hero, a person better postured to overlook the purity laws separating neighbor from neighbor. That would still have illustrated Jesus' point, if it was his point, that everyone is our neighbor and worthy of mercy. Instead, it is plainly stated that it was a Samaritan, and not a person of privilege or standing, who stopped to help. As to the injured person, Jesus does not identify his ethnicity. Most theological commentaries assume that he was meant to be Jewish. And I might take it a step further, since as we all read ourselves into stories that we hear, that the injured man on the road was meant to be a Jewish lawyer, like the one challenging Jesus. So what would it mean to this lawyer for a priest and a Levite to ignore his pleas for help, and for a Samaritan to stop and show him mercy? Who were the Samaritans? And why is this relevant to the story? It might surprise you, if you've never investigated this on your own, that Samaritans were also Jews. Like the mainline Jews of Palestine, Samaritans were descendants of Abraham. They followed the Torah and considered themselves to be the true children of Israel, and that the Levitical priesthood of Jerusalem was illegitimate. Their origin goes back to the construction of the first temple by King Solomon. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel objected to Solomon's conscription of laborers, which was a polite way of saying that Solomon enslaved Israelites to build the temple. And after Solomon's death, the leaders of these 10 tribes pleaded with his son to end this practice of slavery, which he refused. Israel then split into two kingdoms, with the city of Samaria made the capital of the northern kingdom. Now, in their reasoning, in the Samaritans' reasoning, the kings of Israel in the southern kingdom had become like the pharaohs of Egypt, and thus the Samaritans wanted nothing to do with them. Over the next several hundred years, both the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel suffered occupation, persecution, and exile. And later, when the southern kingdom returned to their homeland and hoped to rebuild Jerusalem, the Samaritans opted instead to negotiate with the Assyrians and intermarried with them. Thus, the Jerusalem Jews, I'm calling them the mainline Jews, regarded Samaritans as half-breed Jews, who were even worse than Gentiles. But during Roman occupation, they all lived under similar oppression, which logically should have brought them closer together. But the Romans admired many of the practices of mainline Jews in Jerusalem and allowed them special privileges, provided, of course, they pay extra taxes to worship in their own religion and agreed to never speak ill against the emperor. The Samaritans, who did not worship in the Temple of Jerusalem, were not afforded this same privilege. And this furthered the rift between the two peoples. Granted legitimacy by the Romans, by the oppressors, mainline Jews carried a degree of superiority, even supremacy, over their Samaritan neighbors. The idea that a Samaritan would take pity on a Jew was an upside-down scenario to what this Jewish law lawyer perceived about his environment. Jesus was challenging not only his view of who his neighbor is, but who is his equal? We often say it is better to give than to receive, but in power dynamics, the giver always has the power over the receiver. The king shows mercy to the beggar. The wealthy shows charity to the poor. A man gives respect to the woman. The white gives freedom to the black. Receiving demands humility, and those in power are not accustomed to receiving from those they regard as less than themselves. But the upside-down, topsy-turvy, backwards kingdom of God, where the first are last and the last are first, demands that all who give must also receive, and those who receive must also give. So in the kingdom of Christ, it is the beggar who shows mercy to the king, the poor who shows charity to the wealthy, and the Samaritan who gives mercy to the Jewish lawyer. This is how there is balance, how mountains are level. This is how equitable and meaningful love between neighbors brings about the kingdom of God. Loving your neighbor as yourself goes well beyond charity and niceness. It demands a denial of the supremacy of self and status and identity. For in the kingdom of God, our identity, all our identity, is grounded in the ultimate power and love of our Creator, who by Christ set us free from all the chains and barriers and all the ties which bind us and separate us from one another. Each and every one of us has been created in the image of God, and this is how we are meant to regard one another. Not only one another, but ourselves. The commandment, after all, is to love your neighbor as we love ourselves. This second half of the commandment is often overlooked, and I want us to take a moment to consider what that means. If it were a call to elevate oneself, a call to human, dare I say, Christian supremacy, that supremacy would diminish our love of neighbor and invite us to subjugate those who are different from us, those who have less material worth than us, those who worship differently. And if it were a call to love our neighbor more than we love ourselves, it would be a call to self-abasement. And this is where I think we sometimes misuse and misapply the term humility, as if it were a bad thing, or meant as a punishment, or denial of pleasure or abundance. Humility is merely a lens by which we may recognize that we are not above nor below our neighbor, but that the divine that is within ourselves is also within others. And thus, it is not right that one of us should suffer so that the other should prosper. In Christ's kingdom, there is mutual love and balance. There is no such thing as necessary suffering, not for our neighbor and not for ourselves. There is no more shame in asking for help than there is in offering help. There is equal value in both actions. All of us at times find ourselves in need of a helping hand, and all of us at times find ourselves able to help another. But it goes to reason that those who have more wealth, more power, more education, more influence, more confidence, more love, more wisdom, more strength, have that much more to give and that much more fear of asking for help. In AA, we often close our meetings with what we call the responsibility statement. It reads, "I am responsible when anyone at any time reaches out for help. I want the hand of AA to be there always for me, and for that I am responsible." And while this statement is not altogether a Lutheran one, since it implies salvation comes as a consequence of our own good deeds, it is nonetheless a kingdom one. It is not so much a question of whether God only helps those who help themselves, or that God only helps those who help others. In the parable, Jesus offers no commentary as to the character of the injured man on the road, only that he needed help, and that he may or may not have gone on with his life to be of service to others, paying it forward, so to speak. And we don't know the fate of the Samaritan either, whether he was ever helped by a stranger or not, or even if the man that he helped said thank you. There is nonetheless a nuanced statement of all that we owe to one another, regardless of class, status, religion, or whatever imaginary difference that we have invented to elevate ourselves or submit ourselves with each other. True strength comes from the one who created us, the one who desires that we love one another as we love our Creator, as we love ourselves, and as we are loved by God. This is the source of confidence in our actions, how we are able to take a chance with our generosity as of means and spirit to those who reach out for help. And it is not a system of quid pro quo. Christ came to us even though we did nothing to deserve his mercy. It is an invitation to a better way of life, a way of true discipleship, a way that we know is not always easy, a path into the eternal and ever-present kingdom of God where there is no first and there is no last, only you and I today and in this moment and with everyone forever at once. Will you accept this invitation? May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from Christ's glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. God has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amen.